Godly passion is commendable. Paul had a passion in life. That seems to be a very popular question. What's your passion in life? Paul had one. He had a master passion. If you know anything at all about Paul the Apostle, you know he was a pretty determined guy. He had what we would call a type A personality, highly motivated with a single focus. And generally, people like that are highly successful people because they never quit. They never say die. They never give up. Everyone, including you, has a master passion. What drives you?
People can be passionate about the strangest things, like extreme ironing, competitive dog grooming, and even filing lawsuits. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explores the best thing you can be passionate about, the gospel. After the teaching, Skip and his wife, Lenya, have some encouraging words for you if you feel like you've lost that passion.
Sometimes we act based on our feelings. At other times, we should feel based on our actions.
That's good.
And when you start acting what you know to do, the feelings will eventually follow. Every time I've gone street witnessing and I start out going, I don't know about this, by the end of the evening, you know, it always gets me excited.
Everyone has a job, but no matter what job you have, as a Christian, you're part of a family business.
You might be a construction worker, you have another business. You might be a student, you have another business. You might be a single parent, you have another business. You might be in between jobs, but you're always on this job. It is a business that comes from God. What's more, it's a family business. That is, now that you're a part of God's spiritual family, you're part of the family business.
Will your business partnership with God leave a legacy? Will your work in sharing the gospel make a mark in this world? Skip Heitzig's book, Godprint, Making Your Mark for Christ, will deepen your understanding of the lasting, God-centered mark you can leave behind. Get your copy of Godprint when you give a gift today to help connect more people to God's Word so they can discover their purpose and start making their mark for God's kingdom. Visit connectwithskip.com/offer to give your gift today.
Now, grab your Bible and open it to Philippians chapter 1 as we join Skip for today's study.
So a guy went to prison, and on his first day, he heard somebody yell out of one of the cells a number. He said, 43! And the whole cell block broke out in laughter. He thought, well, that's odd. And a few moments later, another prisoner yelled out, 75! And everybody broke out in laughter again. And then 56! And everybody broke out in laughter. So he turned to his cellmate, who had been there a long time. He goes, I don't get what's happening. What am I hearing here? He says, well, you know, we've been here so long, and we've been telling the same jokes to each other over and over and over again that we've just numbered them all. So now all we have to do is yell out a number. We think of that joke and we laugh. So the prisoner said, wow, can I try that? He said, sure, give it a shot. So he shouted out, 12, dead silence. Again, 12, dead silence. He says, what's happening? And the guy said, I guess some guys just can't tell a joke. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, I'm giving this a message title, The Happy Prisoner. Now that sounds like an oxymoron because you don't associate happiness generally with being in prison. In fact, prison is a place where usually joy is absent. It's a place where life is unpleasant. It's a place where dreams go to die. I found a website for the criminal justice system called corrections.com in which this statement was on it. Most prisoners are unhappy. Many of them are unhappy all the time. Many contemplate or attempt suicide or self-mutilation. The suicide rate for American prisoners is between 5 to 15 times greater than it is for the general American population. End quote. I'm sharing that with you to begin with because I just want you to keep in mind that we are reading the letter of a prisoner, somebody who is incarcerated for his faith in Christ. Let's look at our verses this morning and we'll see what he has to say. chapter 1, verse 12. It's a new paragraph of thought now. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. These are not the best conditions that he has ever been in. This is not the happiest place. Paul is physically bound. And Paul's ministry is severely restricted. And yet, do you remember what the theme of this book is? Tell me what it is. Joy. It's a letter oozing with joy. Four chapters, 104 verses, and one of the themes, the major themes, is joy. Let's look at a few things. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 17, yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. So he's a prisoner, incarcerated in a jail, saying, rejoice, rejoice, I'm glad, rejoice. Now, either he's a nutcase, he's been beat up one too many times, so now his brains are addled, or number two, he's lying through his teeth. He's putting on a good Christian face. Oh, Christians are supposed to act this way. Rejoice, smile, wee! Or he's onto something. And we need to find out what it is that makes him so joyful. And so that leads me to give you a statement that I think sort of encapsulates the whole book. And that's this. Spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. Spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. What does it take to end the experience of joy as a believer to the area of anger, bitterness, whatever it would be? Spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. The other night, my grandson spent the night. It's always a joy. And we got up in the morning. I was making breakfast for him. And so he was watching cartoons, and he came and he goes, I'm looking for Winnie the Pooh. You know, we love watching that, and we both love Winnie the Pooh. So, well, we didn't find it, but that's what we were looking for. But I've often wondered if life were a Winnie the Pooh episode, what character would you be? Would you be perhaps the timid piglet? Would you be Pooh Bear himself, who likes to eat a lot? Would you be the important but pushy rabbit? Would you be the wise but boring owl? I'll tell you who Paul the Apostle would be. You know who he'd be? He'd be Tigger. Paul the Apostle would be that exuberant, ebullient, resilient, bouncy tiger character named Tigger. You see, Paul has every reason to be Eeyore. He has no outward reason at all to be joyful, but he is joyful. I found an article I wanted to put up and have you see it as I read it to you from Psychology Today that said, quote, people are unhappy because they view their lives as prisons. Many people feel trapped by aspects of their life, trapped in an unhappy relationship or trapped in an unfulfilling job or generally unhappy with their life despite basic needs being met, end quote. So don't you find it interesting that this dude is in prison, he is not licking his wounds, he is not sending out invitations to a pity party, But he's saying, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now, to find out why, we need to follow the progress of his thinking in these three verses. So I'm glad we only have three verses. Because we're going to begin with his passion, move on to his problems, and end with his perspective. You have to understand his passions to really understand his problems, because one led to the other, but then we'll end with his perspective. And there's enough information here for me to draw out three principles. Let me share the first with you. Godly passion is commendable. Godly passion is commendable. Paul had a passion in life. That seems to be a very popular question. What's your passion in life? Paul had one. He had a master passion. If you know anything at all about Paul the Apostle, you know he was a pretty determined guy. He had what we would call a type A personality, highly motivated with a single focus. And generally, people like that are highly successful people because they never quit. They never say die. They never give up. Everyone, including you, has a master passion. What drives you? What does your mind think of when it's in neutral and you've got nothing going on? All the activities are gone. What is the one thing above everything that you want or seek for or want to do more than anything else? For some people, it's a career. And for those people who make that their master passion, everything else takes a back seat. Sadly, even relationships will often take a back seat. For other people, it's power. For other people, it's money. Let me remind you of what Paul's passion was. Paul's passion can be summed up by two words: the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The message that changes people's lives was what he lived for. It was his master passion. How much was this on his mind? Well, look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now look at verse 7. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that is only this chapter. If you were to add up all of the times in all of Paul's writings that he mentions the gospel, it's 72 times. The gospel, the gospel. How you doing, Paul? The gospel. What's up? The gospel. What do you want out of life? The gospel. What are you doing? The gospel. That is his master passion. Now, that can be summed up by two verses, both found in the book of Romans. The first is Romans 1:15, where he says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Did you get that language? As much as is in me, to the fullest extent of my being. It's what I want. That's my passion. The second is in Romans 15, verse 20, where he said, for it has always been my ambition. You could substitute the word passion. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, lest I build on another man's foundation. Question, why is that his passion? Why would that thing that at one time he tried with all of his might to stop be now his passion? Remember, Paul went around putting out the fire of the gospel, keeping it from spreading. He went to Damascus to stop the gospel. Why is this now his passion? Simple to answer that, because the gospel was the only thing that could change him. Nothing else could. Nothing else did. On that Damascus road, when he saw that light and heard that voice and he received that Jesus, his life was never the same. That's important, because until you've experienced the gospel's power, you will never have a gospel passion. It's only people who have seen and felt and experienced the power of the gospel in their own lives that it becomes to them a passion. William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, said, "Some men's passion is for gold. Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame." He said, "My passion is for souls." If Paul would have stood there when Booth said that, he'd have stuck out his hand and said, "Put her there. You and I track." Because that was Paul's passion as well. In fact, Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Paul had seen its power. Now Paul has its passion. Let me just say that a godly passion like this is commendable. So much so that I look for it in people. And I've gotten good at noticing it when I find it. And whenever I find it, I exploit it. If I find some young person who's got that fire in their eyes, that sparkle, that real deep desire to know God and serve Christ and learn the Bible and preach the gospel, I want to bring that person as close as I can under my wing and train that person, equip that person to get out and do what is their passion. So godly passion is commendable. But that brings a second movement. We go from Paul's passion to Paul's predicament or his problems. And he mentions them in verse 12. Before we jump into the verse, let me just say that one always brings the other. A godly passion always invites great problems. Did you hear that? A godly passion always involves or invites great passion. Why is that? Well, because when you're passionate about souls, you are entering a battleground on which Satan has been fighting a long time. He's got a lot of experience. So when you say, "I am passionate about the gospel, I want to save souls," you are painting a bullseye on you. You are a target. Satan will be after you. It's a war he's been engaged in. So the Great Commission will always bring great conflict. In fact, Jesus even said, faith can sometimes be fatal. He promised his disciples, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So here is Paul. He's got this passion, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But then he says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," stop right there. Something happened to Paul. He's mentioning it. Something happened to this passionate man. What was it? He's in jail. Again. That's what happened to him. He's been there many times before. He's been beaten many times before. He's had hardship many times before, all because of his passion for the gospel. That's what happened to him. So now, he has a jail ministry. A prison ministry, but not like he expected. You know, if you have a prison ministry, you go to the prison, you visit the prisoners, you go home and have a nice meal with your family. Not Paul. He lived there. That was his prison ministry. It is not what he expected. Now, sitting in a Roman prison, he does not have the freedom to go out and plant churches and share the gospel here and train up leaders there. He's stuck. You should know that Paul, he's in Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. It was part of his passion. He wrote to the Romans and he said, "Pray for me that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." But that's not exactly what happened. Something bad happened to this man. And here's what happened. After his third missionary journey, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple area with another fellow going through a ceremonial ritual. Some of the leaders spot Paul there. They start a riot and they attack him. A Roman soldier arrests Paul, not to punish him, but to protect him from the mob. Takes Paul, is about to have Paul beaten, Paul pulls his Roman citizenship card out, so you can't beat me, I'm a Roman citizen. So he is then taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea by the sea, where he spends 2 years, and he goes through three trials in 2 years. He stands before Felix, he stands before Festus, he stands before Herod, Agrippa. And after 2 years, he finally says, I'm done. This judicial process is crazy. I appeal my case to Caesar in Rome. Every Roman citizen had that right. So they put him on a ship. It is not a cruise ship. It's not a princess cruise. It is a prison cruise. And they put him on this boat. They send him to Rome. He almost doesn't make it to Rome. The ship sinks. He has to swim to shore. But he finally goes to Rome, where he's put in jail again. All of that is under this banner, but the things which happened to me, that's what he is referring to. Now that set of circumstances is enough to change any Tigger into an Eeyore pretty quickly. You know that incarceration will always challenge your joy. Restriction of any kind is a challenge to your joy. Confinement of any sort will challenge your joy. Some of you feel chained to a job. It's a tyrant to you. Some of you feel chained to a relationship or a set of responsibilities you didn't sign up for. And maybe because of that, your passion is gone. It's dried up. This is not what you had in mind. You're thinking back to that moment when you finally said, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. And I don't just mean salvation. Maybe you came to the point after salvation where you said, now I'm going to get serious. I'm going to really live for Christ from this day forward.
You'll encounter opposition when the gospel is your passion. But remember, God is always with you. Now let's go into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they talk more about how you can make the gospel your passion.
Paul's passion was the gospel. And today you mentioned that until we experience the gospel's power, we won't have gospel passion. That's really good. Skip, there might be some believers listening who feel like they've lost that passion for the gospel. How can they reignite it? What could they do to, you know, stoke that fire?
Words from an old hymn by Robert Robinson come to my mind where he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And, you know, Jesus even wrote to a church, a struggling young church at Ephesus, and he said, you've left your first love. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and then redo or That's do right. your first works again. So let me give you some steps if you're listening and you find that you've sort of lost the passion, you know, you don't have the same fire in your heart, is read the classics. And I don't mean Shakespeare. I mean people like Spurgeon or Moody or Whitfield or Finney. You know, whenever I've read books by them and they have unlocked how the Lord stirred up their passion, that does something to me. Those are the Christian classics. Find them and read them. Make that what you go to sleep with. It goes a long way. Second, pray. You know, pray for those who don't know Christ. And it's hard to pray for somebody who's an unbeliever without getting stirred in your heart for that person. That does something. That helps ignite my fire when I pray for a group of people. Or if I pray for Reload Love, that does something. I want to get involved now. And then third, start sharing your faith. Just if you're not good at it or you've lost your passion, do it anyway. And here's why. Because sometimes we act based on our feelings. At other times, we should feel based on our actions.
That's good.
And when you start acting what you know to do, the feelings will eventually follow. Every time I've gone street witnessing and I start out going, I don't know about this tonight, but by the end of the evening, you know, it always gets me excited.
And let me just encourage you. Some of you are like, I'm not a theologian. I haven't memorized the four spiritual laws or, you know, that you think you're not equipped. Really, sharing the gospel is just telling your testimony. And when you were saying remember, it's remembering your testimony. I mean, for me, I was a college co-ed that was doing the keggers and getting high and feeling so incredibly lonely and anxious and lost, like no purpose. And when I go back to remember that young woman and what Christ has done, that sure does fan my flame. But also, I can tell people that. Mm-hmm. You know what? This is who I was.
Because you know that. That's your story.
Right. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. And it's so simple to share your faith.
The world is constantly trying to pull us toward its ideals and way of life. That's why we need God's Word as the foundation for our lives. Our heart is to connect listeners like you to God's truths through these messages so they can help strengthen your faith. And you can help encourage others in their walk with God when you partner with this ministry through your generous giving. Just call 800-922-1888 to give. That's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip explains how you can have the right perspective when others challenge you as you further the gospel. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hightech is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.